It will. Paul said to rightfully to discern the body of Christ, and that's the reason that most people are sickly and die early among the Christian world, because they don't discern the body of Christ. You know, we got a whole world right now that is shouting hallelujah over a vaccine, and we've been 9 months into this thing. And that's all they've talked about is finding a vaccine for the COVID bug. Haven't heard anybody on national TV talk about communion. You know, haven't heard anybody talk about turning to God. And we've got a whole bunch of church people that are counting on the government to fix this thing. You know, it's not fixed. Even with this vaccine, it's not fixed. Until the world realizes that Jesus redeemed you from the curse of the law, nothing's fixed. See, all those, you know, have you noticed, I think just about every year since I was a little kid, the devil has come up with some new disease. You know, I remember when sleeping sickness was the thing. It was going to wipe out all the horses. Had to give them sleeping sickness shots. And then there was something else, and it was something else. And, you know, and it just seems like every year there's a new thing. But guess what? That's part of the curse of the law. And Jesus redeemed you from that. Come on in. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Here you go. So, the church has to realize this. God is the one true answer. And He gave us the directions on this. He told us to make this bread without yeast. Yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. Jesus' body was certainly without sin. And this bread has been beaten flat. Jesus was beaten and bruised for us. Also, this bread has been pierced. He was certainly pierced when He was on the cross. Everybody knows that. A Roman soldier thrust a spear in His side. But did you know He was pierced in His hands? And He was pierced in His feet? And He was pierced in His scalp. Everywhere He got pierced, He shed blood. And everywhere He shed blood, He got redemption for us in some area. It would be a good thing for you to look up that and find out what redemption you got in that and claim that for yours. Also, there's stripes in this bread. When Jesus took a scourging, and it was with a cat on nine nails. And this whip, this special whip, had a lot of whips on it. And it had pieces of bone and glass and steel weaved into the whips. So when they would hit Him with it, they would drag it back and they would pull pieces of skin and flesh off of His body. That's why the psalmist said, all my bones are exposed. The Hollywood didn't even come close to the scourging He took. When He got on the cross, the Roman soldier couldn't even identify Him as being a man. He said, this guy's God. And this bread is slightly burned. The full wrath of God's fiery judgment, the judgment that was meant for us, was laid on him when he was on that cross. And his body was broken. So we're taking this for our healing and our health, our well-being. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Jesus' blood was shed all over the place. Everywhere he shed his blood was important. Every time he shed his blood, we got some new freedom for it. Not only did his blood pay the price for our sins and wash them away, but his blood protects us. The blood seals in the New Testament promises for us. And it's because of his blood that we've been made new creatures in Christ and the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And we can go boldly into his presence as if nothing ever happened because of his blood. We thank you for this. Sometimes one key thing about people is they have a need to be understood. And one of the important things for us to do is to listen to people to try to understand them. And we have to truly listen to them to understand them and understand what they're going through and where they've been. It's important for people to know that you understand where they've been and what they've been through. Open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. And I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything that he has done for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is here to teach us and guide us. We thank you, Father, for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you have given unto us. So we thank you that as we look into your word, we can learn of Jesus so that we can operate in his kingdom the way he desires us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes people think that because they're not understood that they're terminally unique. But I want you to know that Jesus understands us. Even if nobody else seems to understand us, Jesus understands us. He understands what we're going through. It's hard for us to realize that, but if we can focus on him, we can get through some of the tougher things that we've been going through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He was tempted, yet without sin. We need to identify him not only as our Lord and Savior, but as our high priest. He is always there making intercession for us. I mean, when we pray to him, we can pray. When we pray to God, we can pray confidently that Jesus is going to take those prayers and make them perfect before the Father. Even when we don't know how to pray, we can pray in tongues And the Holy Spirit will help our infirmities and make that perfect. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 7. Sometimes in our challenges in life, we get to wondering, does anybody really care? You know, can I get any lower sometimes? You know, Jesus one day was in God's presence. He was right in His presence, in heaven, in the perfect place. And then look what happened here in verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn, for them in the inn. He was born in a smelly manger. That's not exactly the Hilton. And then he had to work as a carpenter's son. The religious leaders of his day made life difficult for him. Can you imagine being in the presence of God one day and then being wrapped in the same clothes they'd wrap a sheep in and put him in the same manger they put that lamb in? One day, complete bliss. The next day, in a sheep shed. Jesus understands what it's like to be brought low. You know, sometimes in our darkest times, we kind of wonder if He even cares. But because He identified Himself with us and came here in the likeness of men, He cared for us so much to walk in the same trails that we have to walk in. Go through the same challenges and the same temptations that we have to go through every day. He didn't say it's going to be easy, but He did say you can win. Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. We can't even imagine what this must have been like. The Bible tells us that there was nothing that was created that He didn't create. And everything was created by Him. He is the Son of God. And can you imagine what it must have been like? In verse 23, Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, they said, when He was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto Him as He was teaching and said, by what authority do you teach these things, and who gave you this authority? Can you imagine the very thing that He created was questioning Him about His authority? You know, the religious mafia hasn't really changed much. I have people say, well, where did you get your ordination? Like it really matters to them. You know, I actually seen a preacher one time that got ordained by the same man I got ordained by. And he went to preach in another church, and this church said, you have to be ordained by this other guy because we don't recognize that ordination. My friend put it about as plainly as anybody could possibly put it. He said, I don't need to be ordained by a man because I've already been ordained by God, and so have you. And you have authority in the name of Jesus. And don't ever let the devil question your authority, because he will. And a lot of times he'll do it through a religious person. Amen. I like Joyce Myers. She's got a powerful, big ministry. And she's not ordained. She says, I've been ordained by God. And that's the only ordination I need. And that's right. Unfortunately, to make things legal for weddings and so people can pay their marriage tax, they have to have an ordained minister sign that tax certificate for them. I had a real question about some of that stuff in my mind. These marriage licenses, it's a tax. It's a marriage tax. I can't remember ever seeing a marriage license in the Bible. They had weddings, but I can't remember hearing anything about a license to get married. Has to needle into everything. Amen. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? They tested his teachings. You know, as far as God's concerned, when you get married, you're married. Forever. Few people understand this. But you cut a covenant with this person. But not only do you cut a covenant with that person, you cut a covenant with that family. That family's in the covenant too. I know a minister. His son got divorced from his wife, but he's still super close friends with the wife and kids. He said, I'm still in covenant with her. They got my grandkids, but it's more than that. I'm still in covenant with that person. Covenants don't just go away. They told Jesus, you know, Jesus told them, said, yeah, Moses said you could write somebody a letter of divorce, but that was because of the hardness of your heart. Now God said, when two people come together, they become one flesh. He also said that a man shall leave his mother. I mean, you're going to have to get weaned. You can't go crying home to mama and daddy. And the wife can't go crying home to mama and daddy no more. You got to stay there. That's the way it is. Amen? Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 19. You'll notice they always tested Jesus. They were always tempting him with the law. Verse 19 says, The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. They called him a glutton and a winebibber and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, you just can't even imagine how irritating it is to me when I have religious people looking down their nose because I go visit some of the ruffians in town. You know, they got to get born again too, and they don't seem to be lining up in front of the doors. You know, there are not long lines of them at that door every Sunday morning. So the body of Christ has to be out there amongst the people in order to get them born again. Amen? Who else is going to get them born again? It's got to be the body of Christ. It's got to be us. Sometimes, I've even heard prayers like this. Church people will get together and say, Father, send qualified people. Send certain people to church. Amen? In other words, they're saying, send people like us to church. Send people that we approve of to church. You know who Jesus approves of? All of them. all. You know, the Bible says that all that call on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. That means everybody. That even means terrorists. You know, terrorists qualify for salvation. If they raise their hand and say, "Jesus, be my Lord," boom. How can you say that? How can somebody so horrible get born again? I don't know. Ask Paul. His job was Christian killing, persecuting, and thrown in jail. And he repented and he got born again. Got knocked off his donkey and boom. Amen? And you never ever hear God mention one thing about that man's sin from that point on. Ever. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 7. "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They called him a blasphemer, but he kept on going. Don't give up. You know, I had a lady one time. I was working at the store, and she's in the hallway or doing something, and she did something, and I don't know, but I said, "Well, I forgive you." She said, "Who do you think you are forgiving me?" I said, "Well, the Bible says that if I don't forgive you, how can I expect God to forgive me?" She said, "Oh." But I got her religious shackles up in a, you know, and she got it up in an uproar. But look, Jesus told a man that they let down through the tiles of a roof. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Get up, roll your bed up, and take off." And he got up and took off. And they said, "Who is this that God has given the power to forgive sins?" This man, he's given man power to forgive sin. See, if we don't forgive, what use is it? Amen? Don't quit. The devil's going to test you every time he gets a chance. The religious people will test you every time they get a chance. They'll try to test your doctrine. One of the first tests I got when I got born again was somebody showed up and said, "How do you know you got born again?" I said, "Well, I said the sinner's prayer." And he said, "Well, God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners." See, that threw me for a loop. Well, that doesn't seem right. But I had to go back there and find it in the Word where I got in the Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. I said, "No, I'm born again." But thank God that God hears the prayer of sinners. Because if he didn't, none of us would be born again. Amen? Look at John chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 20. Many of them said, "He has a devil and is mad. Why listen to him?" You know, when you do something that's out of the norm for mainstream churchgoers, it bothers them. It bugs a lot of people. Don't be afraid to do the things that God has ordained you to do. Literally, wherever you are, it's an opportunity to get somebody born again. I've done that in denominational churches. You know, they give me an opportunity to speak, so there's an altar call going down. So people are going to get born again. Amen? It really bothers some people when you lay hands on other people in public and pray for them. Even churchgoers. It bothers some people when they know you may cast out devils. It bothers some people when they know you speak in other tongues. Don't let it hamper you. Just keep going forward. They called Jesus a blasphemer, said he was demon possessed. Don't quit. Look at John chapter 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up, said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So they said, they put him on the spot with his teachings. They tested him with the law. Said, what's right? You know, you're going to have people test you on your faith. What do you believe? They're going to ask you why you believe that. Where is that in the Bible? And then they'll have some tradition that has been passed down to them to try to show you wrong. You know, there's some people, I believe their only mission to go to church is to argue. I've seen them before. And they'll go, and their only reason to be there is to argue with the pastor. And Glenn Smith said, you know, the devil will send people to you to waste your time. And that's all they will do is waste your time. Don't waste your time on them. Don't waste your time arguing. You know, one time they attempted to stone him. They got so mad at him over his teaching that they attempted to stone him. That's bad. You know, stoning isn't just throwing little rocks. It was stoning. You had to throw rocks that were big enough to really hurt somebody, but small enough that they wouldn't kill you fast. That's treacherous. That was the churchgoers of the day. They wanted to stone him. They wanted him out of their town. They wanted him out of their lives. Don't give up. No matter what they do, don't give up. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Luke chapter 4, verse 29 tells us how they chased Jesus out of his own hometown. You know, it seems like the place that should change the most because of a changed life would be your own hometown. But it seems like they can't stop remembering the past. When they could learn the most from it, they just want you gone. They'll listen the least. Well, they did that to Jesus. They didn't want him there no more. Look at Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him," and he denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." He was betrayed by his friends. You know, Jesus had a big circle. There was thousands that he fed, and there was hundreds that he told to go to the upper room. There was 70 that he sent out two by two, and there was 12 that he called apostles. And you just see his circle is getting tighter. These are the inner workings there. And then he had 3 that he took to the Rock of Gethsemane. He took to the Mount of Transfiguration. These are little tighter friends. And then he had one, he told him to feed his sheep. But even Peter denied him. John ran naked through the woods when they arrested him. These are his best friends. You know, there will come a time in everybody's life where even your friends leave you. You're in a good place when that happens. When your friends and family turn their back on you, you're in a good place. It may be the darkest hour of your life, but there's 3 that are in agreement with you, and they will never leave you nor forsake you. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And that's when you get forced into the Word to seek His face. He's the only one sometimes that'll love you. He's the only one that will stand with you sometimes when everybody else seems to be running down the road. That's the best place you can be, when only Jesus, the one that said He would never leave you nor forsake you, is the only one standing with you. And then He can get some stuff done. Amen. Because then all of a sudden, now all your resources are gone, your contacts are gone, your ideas are gone, your money's gone, and you're just left standing there. You've got Jesus. Joseph said, "I'm a successful man." He considered himself a successful man. He was naked, held prisoner in a jail cell, sold into slavery, far away from his family, had no money, nothing. He considered himself a successful man because God was with him. And now, you have God inside you at the new birth. How successful are you? Very. If you'll let it be. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Sometimes when you're at home and you're taking communion, you should look at this. You should read this. Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." That's when he is on the cross. There was nothing in him that you could tell he was still a human. He was just a gnarled up sacrifice at that point. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. You know, he was despised and rejected. Now listen to this. Every time something happened to Jesus, we got the anti to it. He was despised so we can be loved. He was rejected so we can be accepted. Amen. Who cares if men reject you? You know, you got to keep your pride in check. You got to keep that pride beat down, because rejection of men causes a lot of people to not witness at all. Because then, you know, somebody rejects, they say, no, I don't want that. And then they feel bad. They take it personal, like they rejected you. They didn't reject you. They rejected Jesus. Your job is to keep sowing the word. Look here in verse 4. He has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You know, he knows about sickness and pain. Sometimes when we're sick, and sometimes when we're hurting, it seems like, man, doesn't he understand how bad this hurts? He does. He took it all on the cross. We have to understand how much he gave to us and receive it. Sometimes this is why it's important for people to stand in for other people. You know, sometimes people can get in so much pain. Sometimes it can be physical pain. Sometimes it can be emotional pain. Sometimes they can get in so much pain, they really need their friends to stand in there for them, pray for them, stand in the gap for them. You know, I've known people that have gotten into so much pain that they've actually killed themselves and went and committed suicide. And there's people that would say that they don't get to go to heaven. And that's nonsense. That's nonsense. You know, sometimes physical pain and emotional pain get so bad, and people can't find a release through it and won't get a release from it till they got to end the pain. You know, the one sin that God cannot forgive is blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. And that means rejection of Jesus Christ. That's the one sin that he can't do nothing about. That's when the name gets blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus certainly understands all that we're going through. Because being born fully man, he was in all points tempted as we are. He endured his sufferings for our sake so that we can have his peace and the anointing to rise above the troubles that we are facing. The Bible tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He told us in this world there would be tribulation, but be of good cheer because he has overcome the world. Life is going to happen. Sometimes it's going to just slap you right upside the head. But Jesus has overcome the world. And we are in Him. We need to look to Him as our answer. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you for everything that you do for us every day. We thank you for answers to our prayers. We thank you for your peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you that we can have peace amidst tribulation. We can have peace while we're having troubles. We can have peace while everything seems to be going wrong. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have cake and coffee back here and fellowship.